It is so good to be here this morning, and so good to have those with us who have not been able to be here for a short span of time due to illness. Always glad to have our members back. And, of course, there are those that are not here, some traveling, some that perhaps are sick, and some are here because of circumstances they cannot control. But as we go through this life, we have to contemplate that we're going somewhere. Therefore, the title of the lesson, Where Are You Going? Our text for this morning's lesson is Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 7 through 10. Actually, a continuation of our scripture reading this morning. And in that particular passage, we see the writer of Ecclesiastes, directed by the Spirit, penned these words. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink with thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity, for that portion in this life, in thy labor which thou hast taken, which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, no device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. We have to understand as we're going through this life that there is a beginning point in this life, this physical part of our life, and there's also an ending part of the physical aspect of our existence. But that doesn't mean that we stop there. Having a goal in mind gives direction to the choices that we must make. The meaning of life is more than what we are just doing with our life right now. Oftentimes when people are asked the question, how is it going, or how are you doing, they think immediately, right now. What about how are you preparing for the future? Another way of asking that is, where are you going? Therefore, our life is not just what we're doing right now, it's also where we're letting life take us, because we're all on a journey, as the article in the bulletin this morning portrays, taken from the Bible, we're strangers and pilgrims. One thing is certain, we're all going to die. We might as well get used to that fact. It's going to happen. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 affirms this for us. None of us, I don't think, look forward to it. At least most of the people that I've talked to that are what you call on death's doorstep express some amount of fear of going into that which is unknown because they've not experienced it before. But we're all going to experience it. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So we need to get used to the fact that we're going somewhere. Then the question is, where are you going? Charlton Heston is credited with saying the world is a tough place, but you're never going to get out of it alive. Think about it. We're not going to get out of this life alive. But while this statement is true, there's something that we can do while we are here to determine where we're going to go, where we're going to end up, where we're going to be following our physical existence here on this earth. You know, atheism and some other belief systems view death as the end. There are those that think, well, you know, we live our life and we make it what we can here while on the earth, and then when it's all over, we've already been rewarded or punished, and therefore then the light goes out. It's much like little dog Rover, dead, all over. But that's not the way God designed man. If you stop and think about it, of all of God's creation, we find in one place where God separated humanity from all of the other creation, when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And that soul goes on after this life. If it did not, then the meaning of this life would resolve around getting the most out of this life. There are those that ascribe to the attitude or the motto, get all that you can out of this life, or live this life with gusto. Sometimes people even contemplate the idea, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Enjoy this life. Well, we can enjoy this life, but we've got to enjoy this life while preparing to do something afterwards. Those who think that all there is this life, or those who can, they get all they can all they get, and they sit on the can. In other words, they want to amass all that they can and hold it here. I don't know what for the people that are left. Well, when the people that are left receive that, they go through this life, and maybe they add to it, and maybe they diminish from it, but then it's still left. They're still going to die. The verse we just read said there's something more important than just a death awaiting for us. There is a judgment as well. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So what does judgment mean? Judgment means that we are accountable for how we live our lives. Oftentimes people go through this life and they think, well, my life has turned out this way because of this or because of that. There are those that actually believe that Satan brings all suffering upon humanity. He does not. There is suffering because of things which are beyond our control or choices that we didn't make and a number of different things like that. But since we believe in judgment, we must also understand that the criteria for judgment is given to us in the Word of God. And judgment means different things in many folks' mind, but there's always an understanding that what happens after death is determined by what we do in this life. There are those that actually believe that they come back as some sort of animal, but the type of animal that they're going to become depends upon how they lived this life. If you lived a good life, you're going to come back as an animal that suffers, or if you lived a suffering life, you're going to come back with an animal that's good, or I don't know where that came from, but it doesn't come from the Word of God. God has a purpose for His creation, and we are responsible for meeting that purpose. We must realize and understand that we are part of God's creation, even though that we were born after many generations from the time of that first creation when God created man, and then He created woman from the rib of man. And that's what this life is all about, meeting that purpose. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We know that this is being written to Christians. This is written to the Corinthian brethren. It was written by the Apostle Paul as directed by the Spirit, so it's the Word of God going to these people through the pen of Paul. And he says that we will be judged by what we have done. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That means that all who possess a soul are responsible for the actions of the body in which that soul presides while here on earth. And we know that because the continuation of that verse says that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so there is a judgment. And know that everything is going to be judged. A lot of times we go through this life and we do things or we say things or we're involved in things and we keep it hidden from other people. But according to Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, everything is going to be judged, even the things done in secret. You know, you can hide things from people, but you can't hide things from God. This passage tells us this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We cannot escape the judgment, and we cannot escape being judged for everything, whether it's known or not. And so how we live determines our destiny. Oftentimes when people go through this life, they think, well, you know, I've been dealt a bad hand. They want to bemoan the fact that situations have occurred which are not their doing. But then they want to lie around and complain and gripe, and while not doing anything about it. You see, while we're in this life, we can do something about where we're going to spend eternity. We can answer the question, where are you going, by saying, we're going to be with God. We're going to serve Him. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, to those that would hear his voice when he came again. He said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So what we do while in this body determines where we will spend eternity, whether it is with God or whether it is in condemnation. And the criteria is how we live our lives. Oftentimes people say, well, what does it matter how we live our life? Well, Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 11 tells us that it does matter. It tells us there, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And then he breaks it down a little bit. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. Do you want that? I'm sure you do. Everybody wants to depart from this life to live eternally in a place where there's no tears, there's no pain, there's no suffering, there's no death. But notice in verse 8 he continues, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Judgment means that there is more than this life. And when the judgment happens, God is not going to determine whether or not you're going to spend eternity based upon your national background, your anything else other than your obedience to his word. You see, the righteous will inherit a kingdom that's been prepared for the righteous. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 25:34. When Jesus was talking to his disciples, oftentimes he taught them so that they would understand the principles that would be established or that would be used to establish the kingdom. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But wait a minute. How could it have been prepared for them, since we have just pointed out that God is not a respecter of persons? It is prepared for all of those who will be obedient and all of those who will remain faithful in that. And that which is prepared for them is eternal life. The Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, reminds the Romans of this in Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. To them who by, listen, patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. I'm afraid that there are many Christians the world over today that think Christianity is something that occurs when they were baptized. In other words, they think that Christianity is kind of a one and done. Notice the Apostle Paul reminds the Romans, it must be patient, continuous, and well-doing. That's how we seek for glory. That's how we seek for honor. That's how we seek for immortality, eternal life. Where are you going? But the wicked also have a place prepared for them. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, the continuation of what we have begun to read relative to this and the inheritance provided for people. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. It too is eternal. In verse 46 of Matthew 25, we see, and these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And we see here, then, that there are two different places, two separate and distinct places where the soul will go, ultimately following the judgment. Therefore, we have a choice. Where are you going? That's the choice. But how do we know what's after death? There are those that have surmised that death is nothing more than the transition to another place. I am often amazed about people who have claimed to have died and come back and said that, you know, when they died, there was a bright light off in the distance and they were drawn toward that light, or they felt themselves floating above their hospital bed or whatever the situation may be, and they all come back. But I'm often more amazed about the fact that I don't hear about people saying, well, I was called out of this body, and as I went closer and closer, I felt the heat and the flame. And so I turned around and I ran real hard, and I wanted to come back. We don't ever hear that. Listen, you get me started toward glory, I don't want to come back. Because I know what's promised over there. And I know that if we ever get there, or even a place likened to it, as we wait for the judgment, following this life, we don't want to come back to this life. How do we know what's after death? It's because someone has died, has returned to tell us. Yeah, we're studying in John chapter 11, and we know that in John chapter 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. I have no doubt that people question him and ask him, what do you know? What happened? Where did you go? How did it feel? You know what the answer to all that is? I have no idea. While we just read it, the dead know nothing under the sun. There's no might, there's no work, there's no device, there's no knowledge, no wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Well, Lazarus didn't know. All he knew that he was back. The Lord healed him. And he had a life to live. But Jesus came back from the dead to die no more. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, we see this. It says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, and now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In other words, he's called everyone to make the choice where they're going to spend eternity. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness, listen, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he has raised him from the dead. Jesus knows about death. And he knows what's going to happen to experience death. And Christ's death and resurrection are firmly proven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll begin in verse 1 there. We see the Apostle Paul is directed by the Spirit to write to them to help them understand. That's why the Word was given to us, so that we might understand and that they might understand that according to the Scriptures, that Christ was dead, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. These people were members of the body of Christ because they had heard the truth, because they had obeyed it, because they were preparing themselves to go somewhere. And he says, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. What did he deliver to them? Verse 3 tells us, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. At the time this letter was written, there were those who personally witnessed the fact that Jesus Christ was alive after having been dead, and died that cruel death upon Calvary's cross. He says, but some are falling asleep. After that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. If it were not true that Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, and that he came forth from the grave, we would have no hope. Then we would answer the question, where are you going, with a shrug? I have no idea. There is no way that we don't know where we're going. A lot of times people claim that they're going somewhere, but they have no hope because they have not done what God has said to do, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we pick up in verse 12. Again, that same conversation, or the same letter to the same people by the same apostle, given by the same Spirit. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, or be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, or preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. In other words, why are we wasting our time being religious if there's no hope? Why are we wasting our time learning the Word of God if it doesn't provide hope? Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if it so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And then he says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know, I'm not miserable, I'm happy. You know why? Because my hope in Christ extends beyond this life. But it is true. He did die. And it has been proven. And he will be the one who will return as our judge. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, the Spirit had the Apostle Paul remind them of this. He said, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified. But he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Then shall every man have praise of God. And the preaching of this is at Christ's command. You know, he preached to his brethren. He told his apostles what he would have them do. He commanded them. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 42, we see this. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he which is ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And a day has been appointed for this judgment. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, we see that the Apostle Paul, through the Spirit, was charging Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. It's not a question of if, but when the Lord comes back. Where are you going? You know, we've all sinned. It's just a fact. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So we're all guilty of sin. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, we're told not to say that we have no sin. Specifically, we read there, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You know, if that were the end of the story, each of our destinies would be sealed because we are sinners. And Romans 6:23 tells us what the wage of sin is. Sin is a very costly thing. For the wages of sin is death. But then we're also given hope because it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I've had people to argue the point with me that God's gift is free. I made the statement one time and was rebuked about it because I said nothing is free. And then they took me to this verse and says, the gift of God is eternal life. And there's another passage that actually uses the word free gift. But it may not have cost us something for it to exist, but it cost the Lord, and it cost him dearly. He gave his life so that we might have life. And I wish that I had been a quick thinker, because if it cost us nothing, it's worth nothing. And that's where many people are falling. Where are you going? Jesus, however, came for the purpose of offering eternal life. We know that we're going somewhere. Then we must have choices as to where we're going to go. Jesus offers eternal life. And if we refuse that, there's only one thing left, and it's eternal condemnation. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, we see that we are reconciled to God by Jesus' death. We've already pointed out that we're sinners. All who walk the face of the earth, with the exception of Jesus Christ, are sinners. And therefore, we have separated ourselves from God, and because of that, we need to be reconciled to him. And that's what we're told here in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 beginning. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. What this is saying is here is until Christ died, there was no hope. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, so much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life. And we all know John chapter 3 and verse 16. It was the purpose of Jesus' life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He came and died so that you and I could have a place to go. So we can answer this question, where are you going? The work was done. But how do you respond to the offer? You know, a lot of times we don't see what comes into play when the choices are offered. All we see is the end result. You want to go to heaven? Most people are going to say, yeah. Some are so bold as to say, I don't even believe in heaven. You will one day when you go to the other place. But how do we respond to this offer that's been made? First, we must listen to God's teaching. You know, it's impossible if we don't have faith. We've got to have faith. We're going to find out where faith comes from as we read Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 14. We've got to listen to God's teaching. The questions are asked, and of course they are answered. Now how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, has said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We not only have to listen to God's teaching, we have to believe the message. You know, I've heard people say, you know, I've heard that over and over and over again. But do you believe it? Will you follow it? John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said one must believe it. He said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And there's people that walked around saying, you know, Jesus was a good man. I'm not going to contend with that statement because he was. But he was also much more than that. When he says, believe that I am he is that Messiah. He is the one who came and died upon Calvary's cross. And we know that it's through him that we have access into God's grace. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 tells us this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope for the glory of God. But you got to do more than just hear it and believe it. We've also got to conform our life to the message. I don't know a better analogy of medication when it comes to this particular point. You can have a medicine chest filled, every row filled, every prescription filled, and I'm sitting there in the bottle with directions as to how to take it. Unless you take the tops off. I started to say unscrew the tops. They don't do that anymore, do they? They have to pop off or childproof, and maybe that's why I can't get into them. But whatever. Unless you apply the medication, you're not going to receive the benefit. Unless you apply the Word of God, you're not going to receive the benefit. The question is being asked, where are you going? If you do not apply the Word of God to your life and conform to it, the answer is not where God would have us go. In Acts chapter 3, in verse 19, we see a passage that tells them that a change must occur. You can't keep doing the same things that you were doing and expect different results. He said, repent ye therefore and be converted. I'm going to read that part again. Repent therefore and be converted. The word converted there means to be changed, You have to repent before you can change. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Why? That your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. But not only have you to listen to God's teachings, believe the message, and then conform your life to that teaching, you also have to be bold in your belief. I think I've told it before when I asked a person who, it seemed to me, had a little knowledge of the truth, and I asked that person in a person-to-person conversation, there was nobody else around to hear, and I said, where do you go to church services? And they said, I'm a member of the Lord's church. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And I listen, I've got good ears, and some of you know it. And I cut my hand around my ear just like I'm about half deaf, and I leaned forward and I said, I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. I'm a member of the Church of Christ. What? You're not proud of the fact that you're a child of God? It's amazing. We've got to be bold in our belief. Part of being bold in that belief is being willing to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the very foundation of Christianity. Where are you going? If you won't confess Him, then you're denying Him. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Let me stop right there. That's not simply coming down the aisle. And when the question is asked, and you're prompted, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? People will sometimes say yes. And I know it's an emotional thing. And sometimes you got a lump in your throat. And sometimes the words that you want to say won't come out. And so the question is posed. And people said, yeah, you know, I confessed. You were there in the building when it happened. No, are you confessing Jesus daily? That's what it is. And then he says in verse 33, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. We've got to know it, to be taught. We have to believe and receive that message. We have to conform our life to that teaching, and then we have to be bold in our belief. And then, and only then, can we access the gift. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7, we're told how to initially access the gift. The Roman brethren were asked this question, know ye not that so many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And then goes on to tell them, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And here is the point. Look at verse 5. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Where did Jesus go when he was resurrected? He went back to the Father. Where do we want to go? Where are you going? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You know, sin's always going to be around. As long as we live on this earth, sin's always going to be around us, because this earth is a sinful place. You don't believe it? Just pick up a newspaper when you leave here today. Turn on your TV. It's hard to find a channel where sin is not just boiling out of that box or screen. I'm sorry. It shows how old I am. Not boxes anymore. But look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. You can receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, because that's what Peter told them on that day as he was directed by the Spirit. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's the purpose for which you were baptized, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What is that gift of the Holy Ghost? It's the promise of eternal life. Where are you going after being baptized into Christ? You are at that point going toward heaven. But you still have to continue to make choices. You know, it's time to find purpose and meaning to your life. We've all seen cheap goods sold. We've all been recipients of cheap goods. And people see these things. They're bright and shiny, and they sit on the shelf. They cover up the cheap material and the cheap workmanship underneath. And how do we know these things? I'm told that North Carolina one time had a lemon law. If you bought a vehicle and it was a piece of junk, you bought it from a dealer and it was put forth as something that it wasn't, you could take it back. I don't even know if that law still is in existence. I'm told that it is. But fortunately, knock on wood, I've not had to take one back because it was a piece of junk. I mean, for what you have to pay for them, that'll last a long time. But how do we know? We check it out. We investigate its quality. Now, we're all going through this life, and we're all headed somewhere. Where are we going? We need to be aware of the fact that Satan offers a cheap life of pleasure that appears bright and shiny on the surface, but it has no worth whatsoever. All the time people say, oh yeah, we're having fun. It just amazes me how much fun they have the next morning when they don't want to get out of the bed because their head hurts. They live that life of pleasure. They think they're having fun. They don't stop and think about they're going somewhere, and they are firmly upon the path to destruction. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 16 through 20, we will see that that life has no worth. Jesus said, "You shall know them by their fruits." And he asked the question, "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Where are you going? It's time to investigate. Ask the questions. Ponder what's set before you. What makes this life better? What makes this life worth living? Now, some people will tell you that all I got to do is hit the right scratch-off. All I got to do is get the right numbers for the Powerball, and I'm set for life. Well, then what makes this life worth living? The question then, to answer the question, where are you going, is what is it that follows you into eternity? You know, God's provided the answer to every question that can be asked. What follows you into eternity is your soul and what you do with the soul while here on this earth. You have a choice. You and only you can answer the question, where are you going? Now, I'm not asking the question, where would you like to go? I'm not asking the question, where do you feel like you're going? I'm asking the question and asking you to look deep inside of yourself and contemplate and ask yourself the question, where am I going? If I drop dead the minute I walk out of the building today, and we certainly hope and pray that doesn't happen, but know that you do not stop existing right there. You're going somewhere. It's up to you to answer the question where you're going. And it's up to me to tell you how you can prepare to go somewhere else, to where God would have you go. He wants you to be His child. He wants you to love Him. He wants you to serve Him. And there's only one way that you can become His child. Let's hear the word of God, Acts 10:33. "They were told immediately, therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come." Notice what they said. "Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." And Jesus said that you must believe. We read it earlier. I'm going to read it again. "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." John 8:24. But hearing and believing is one thing. We must also repent. Acts 17:30, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And then one is to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But we can't stop there. One has to be baptized. Acts 22:16. You know, Saul, he'd met the Lord on the road to Damascus. He'd had a conversation with the Lord. He was told to go into Damascus, and he was told that there would be told thee what to do. When he got to Damascus, he didn't eat or drink for 3 days, and he prayed the whole time. He still wasn't saved. And so Ananias came to him and told him what to do, just like the Lord told him. There it will be told thee what to do. "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." When he did that, he could answer the question where he was going. But once we establish that destination, then we have to continually prepare for it. by remaining faithful unto death. In Revelation 2:10, the church there was told, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But look at the joy that is found at the end. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." That crown of life is eternal life. It is the direction to which we all ought to be going. It's the direction to which you can go today if you will simply be obedient to the Word of God, become His child, and join with us in our march to victory. Perhaps one of us is a child of God, having previously put on Christ in baptism, has allowed sin to enter into and reign in our lives. And if that's the case, know that you've gotten off of the path, that you're no longer headed toward eternal life. You're still going somewhere, but it's just not the right direction. You can return to God through repentance and prayer, just as we find in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." We're about to sing the invitation song. It's time enough yet. Don't delude yourself into thinking you've got plenty of time. Now is the time to get yourself right, so that when the question is asked, "Where are you going?" you'll know the answer. If you need to respond, what you do so is together we stand and sing this song.